There and Scott joining in too. Scott, was that your first time? We appreciate that. So before we get real serious, I got to kind of correct my wife on something. I don't do this very often.
It's live.
I know. All right. So
much for that.
So I'm talking only to the men. Only to the men. Men. She said these are summer shoes. Now, first of all, men, am I right? There's no such thing as seasonal shoes. The fact that I'm not wearing brown or black could get me beat up in some circles. I'm just saying. Anyway, you got that now, honey? Okay. So.
Thank you, Michelle.
Yeah, no matter what. But anyway, my apologies on the tour schedule. I didn't do some follow-up. We had a little mix-up, but Jimmy did great filling in. Thank you. And we'll be back on the regular schedule and get that all reworked out starting next week. I make mistakes every once in a while.
No.
And you know what is funny? Jim mentioned next week we're starting Leviticus.
Ooh.
That's pretty exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's where the six-year-old Jewish kids start. So we get to learn what the six-year-olds. So you ready? We're gonna have fun with that.
It's the heart of the Torah.
Yep. All right, let's get a little more serious. So last night after dinner, we settled in and we were going to flip on a teaching. And, you know, I'll go through these little cycles, and every once in a while I'll listen to Michael Rood. And so I thought, well, let's see if there's anything new, see if he's still screaming at people, you know. So I go and I check all the titles, and it annoys me on YouTube because they don't put them in order. You know, it'll be like 8 years, 2 years, 1 month. So if I came across this one, and I think the title was Revelation Preparation. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting. So I clicked on it, not noticing it was a teaser. So it lasted like 35 seconds. But immediately, without even a hesitation, a movie just came on YouTube. And we were like, oh, no, what happened here? But like within 20 seconds, it said the title was Jeremiah. And I'm like, I don't know how this happens, because I went back later, and it's not in the follow-up to that link. I couldn't even find the movie, but we decided to watch it. And it was actually, you know, you ever watch those Hollywood movies about the Bible, and you're going like, you guys don't even have a clue. Do you even read the book? I mean, it's like there's 51 chapters on it. So this one is actually pretty good, though.
Yeah.
It's an older one, Patrick Dempsey. The women will all want to watch it now. But it was actually pretty good because, you know, there's a few things that they just kind of made up for the storyline, but they really followed the scriptures pretty well. And we actually enjoyed it. It took, it started in the time when King Josiah had found the scrolls, and it went all the way to when Zedekiah has his eyes taken out by Nebuchadnezzar. And it didn't go into all the details, of course, of 51 chapters, but it was pretty amazing. And there had to be a reason why that popped up. There had to be a reason why I'm sharing it with you, because we just felt like God kind of dropped that in our lap for a reason. So when that happens, we tend to want to think on it and pray on it. And so we kind of went to bed last night talking about Jeremiah. And of course, I woke up this morning and I had to go read some more. And so I read a little bit about it. And I want to share a few things about it with you, because I came to some conclusions last night. Jeremiah tells us, I'm too young. The very first time he's called, he goes, I'm too young, I'm but a youth. We don't know how old that was, but it's an excuse that many people have said. And I would suggest to you that when the Father calls you, it doesn't really matter how old you are. And here's another thing, too. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how much inexperience you have. It just matters if you respond to the call. Many people rejected Jeremiah because of his lack of experience. The first time he's given a prophecy, like, everybody's like, who is this? We know he's the son of a Cohen, but like, who is this? We don't know him as a prophet. See, we read him and we just like, Jeremiah, he's a great prophet of God. Well, how did he become a great prophet of God? How did they recognize him? They saw it in half, one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. How do you get there? Well, the prophets, and Jeremiah is no exception, most of the prophets spoke words from God that people didn't want to hear.
Amen.
They didn't come to bring good tidings. You know, the angel did that when Yeshua was born. The prophets came, and everybody gets this idea, oh, a prophet's showing up. They get all worried about it. Well, it is something to be worried when you're not following God. Amen. And they were worried about it. The king, I kind of knew this, but it really kind of hit home when I watched this movie. The king had assembled false prophets all around him to make him feel comfortable. Jeremiah 5:31 says that. And then number five, I'm going to ask you the question, who were prophets sent to?
Leaders.
The believers, the people of the kingdom. See, there's only one instance that I'm aware of, and there might be some others, but we know Jonah was sent to Nineveh. But most of them were sent within their own tribe, Judah. You know, maybe earlier it was to the whole house of Israel, but the prophets were sent to the believers. They were sent to people like you and I. In fact, I would suggest to you 2,500 years ago, Jeremiah was sent for us. Yes, there were specific things that happened that he prophesied, but if you can't find relevance in the prophets for today, you're not looking very carefully.
Amen.
Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second one is they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, was this really about digging cisterns? It can't be. I have two things against you. You're digging a cistern for yourself. You have to look at the context of it. And the first context is I am the living water, and you've rejected me. So what are they doing? They're digging cisterns to hold their water they want to believe in, the water that they want to absorb, the water they want to take in and day out. The Messianic community is not a whole lot different. Sorry. People have forsaken God's ways, yet they still attend synagogues, messianic fellowships, and churches. But they've forsaken God in different ways. It's not that they completely say, I don't want anything to do with God. They have just forsaken his ways. You know, a lot of times the warnings were given during the feast time. During the feast, they were coming up to obey some of the scriptures. But yet year-round, they were not obeying all of the scriptures. And that's what my Bible tells me. That's what the Torah tells us, if you will diligently obey all. See, the cisterns were a replacement for the living waters. And it's different for everybody. You know, one person bows down to idols. Another person just doesn't spend any time with God. Is one better than the other? I don't think so. Today, we hew out cisterns of doctrine that won't hold water because it's not found in the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
Why do you think so many people are drawn, and hear me clearly, why do you think so many people are drawn to Judaism as a religion? Why are so many drawn to Messianic teachings from the Kabbalah or the Gematria? And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. They got 20,000 views on YouTube. Someone's watching them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why are so many people drawn to mixtures of Christianity and Judaism? See, all these things are an abomination to God. Why? Because he didn't create a religion. He created a covenant.
Right.
And if we reject the covenant, we're rejecting him. Right. Even if we show up here every week. God established a covenant, and that's what he wants with his people, a covenant relationship, an intimacy.
Yes. Right.
He loves us. The prophets were sent because God loves us.
Yes.
And you got to say the prophets loved you too, because the prophets laid down their life more often than not.
Yes.
They wanted to kill Moses. How many times was that? I don't know. I haven't counted, but it seems like every other day.
Yeah.
You know? Daniel had to go all night in the lion's den. Yeah, God protected him, but you know, he's sitting down there in that den going, I'd been terrified all night long. Three other guys, I won't try the pronunciation, got thrown into the fire. You know, they had to deal with it.
Yeah.
Isaiah was cut in half. Yeshua was hung on a cross. Peter was hung upside down. It's not a pleasant business. The only reason they would do it is if they loved you.
Amen.
But they are rejected because people are offended by the true word of God.
Yes.
How hard is this? People want to run after their rabbis. Do you know what rabbi means, right? I've talked about it before. I'm going to talk about it again. You know what the word means in Hebrew? It does not mean teacher.
That's right.
Anybody know what the Hebrew word for teacher is?
No.
Moreh. As in Mount Moriah? Yeah. Moreh is the teacher of God. Yeah. Rabbi literally translates great one. Why do you think that Yeshua didn't? He is a great one.
Yes.
If anybody that ever lived had the authority to call himself a great one, he did. And he said, don't call me that. He says, there's only one great, my Father. He sought the glory of his Father. Folks, Jeremiah prophesied about many things that came to pass a long time ago, but they were for our generation as well.
Amen.
And Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand by the roads and look. And ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls.
Yes.
It also has another sentence that follows after that. And we don't want to be guilty of that next sentence. Because that next sentence is, they said, we will not walk in it. It's the generation that Jeremiah was sent to. Can we be a people who will walk in his ways? Do we care about man or do we fear the Almighty? I can't answer that question for you. So as we go through this series on the spring feasts, and you're saying, what does Jeremiah have to do with that? I want to ask you to temporarily throw out the things you thought you knew as absolutes and consider what God has to say in his word. Not what I'm going to share with you. Consider what the word of God has to say. Do the unthinkable. And this is really something this is going to blow your minds because most messianics don't know this. Do the unthinkable. When you find something that kind of goes against what you used to know or you thought, pray.
Amen.
Be willing to follow God, even if it means you have to say, you know, my favorite teacher was wrong.
Right.
What's the big deal? I'd rather be pleasing to my Father than a teacher, and most of the time these teachers we have such great reverence for, we've never even met them.
Yeah.
They're virtual. Or if we did see them in person one time, it was 200 feet away.
Yeah.
So we're going to get into this spring feast of the Lord. And I think it's important that we talk about this because God put it on our heart about Jeremiah. The prophets had a word for us out of love to repent and return completely to the word of God, and we did not want to hear it. We didn't want to hear it then. Most people don't want to hear it now.
Amen.
So as we start on this series, keep your eyes and your ears open. Consider things. You don't have to agree with me on everything, but at least consider it. If you took the time to drive here, consider it. Amen?
Amen.
So the word feast is very important translation of the Hebrew word moed. And it really has nothing to do with it. I mean, the word moed does not mean feast. It's just how it got translated. But because there is celebrating and there's eating and there's more eating, and then the next day there's more eating, as Jim would say, fat boy calls that a feast. So they call it a feast, and I really don't have a problem with it, but you really ought to know what moed really means. That's the important side of it. It's appointed times. It's either an appointed time or appointed times, depending on the context. It'll be moed or it'll be moedim, the plural of that. And that means it's appointed. And who is it appointed by?
Yeah.
By God, by the Creator. It's not appointed by the Sanhedrin or the priests or us. It's appointed by God. And we're going to get into the detail of the moedim later. But today we're going to talk about two topics that are going to scare the daylights out of you. The Creator's name and the calendar. I see fear and trembling. It's not going to be the way you think. You should trust me by now, but I know it takes many, many years to earn that. First point, we're going to start with the Creator's name. The many titles of God throughout the Bible are not his names.
Amen.
They're titles. They are attributes about him. They are spoken in lovingness about him. They're part of the scriptures. but they're not his name. El Gibor is not the name of God, but it does reflect his character. He is a mighty, strong God.
Amen.
So we have to understand. I love people who will go like the 72 names of God. No, he's got one name. He's got one. He's called by one name. We just don't know it yet, but it's one. That name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh.
Amen.
He cared enough to put it in his scripture 6,800 times, so even if you don't care, he seemed to care.
Yes.
He is very particular, and he cares about it. Now, we live in a day and time in exile with a bunch of self-professed experts in Hebrew, and so it's very challenging. But I would suggest to you that we blindly follow people who are self-proclaimed experts. I'm not going to get into the who's, but you know, we follow the craziest places. Let me just tell you a couple of the locations of where some of the names of God came from, and I'm not going to tell you which ones they are because it's not about that. And you'll find out in a minute, I'm being serious, it's not about the pronunciation of the name. One of those places is from a place in northern Alabama where they taught themselves Hebrew, and another one comes from a German pastor of Christianity in the 1800s. But yet we will have people that will go to battle ready to strike people if you disagree with them. See, we'll defend those teachers that we've never met, and the real problem is we are bringing dishonor and shame to our Creator.
Amen.
See, the name is important to Him, yes, but we're in a place and time where we really can't know 100% for sure.
Yes.
We may think we know for sure, but we can't know for sure. Here's the thing. Would God be more pleased if we were a little off on that, but we would honor Him in His reputation and His glory and how we treat other people and how we react with one another?
Yeah.
But see, there's too many people that get involved in these fights over it. So I want to leave you with a couple things today. As more and more evidence is unveiled, and it will be unveiled, we're living in a day and time where it's rolling out faster than we can keep up with it.
Amen.
I mean, they're finding scrolls from thousands of years ago that they're going through these 2 and 3 year authentication process, and once they're out, this is now no longer just conjecture. We're going to be finding out different things. You have got to be in a place in your life where you're open to truth as it gets revealed to you.
Yes.
Whatever that is. We may find out we're all wrong.
Yep.
We have found recently, and it's not recently because they've gone through the vetting process, there's 6 books of the New Testament in Hebrew that have been found in their entirety and have been vetted. Also, I believe it's all 4 Gospels have been found in Aramaic in their entirety. Isn't that correct?
Yeah.
So we've got these 2 books or 2 sets of books, Hebrew and Aramaic. And instead of looking into them and saying, well, how can it improve our understanding of what the New Testament is? We're arguing about who was written, what was written in Aramaic and what was written in Hebrew. I'm open to looking at them both and see if it will clear up some of the messes that Paul kind of created for us.
Amen.
We dishonor his name, not realizing it. Evidence is going to be unfolding, and I've got a question for you, because as you start getting into the feast of the Lord, is your heart open? Because if your heart's shut down and you think you learned it all, I got to ask why you're here. Because I got to tell you, I don't have it all figured out. I'm learning every day. I open and study for this stuff. I learn more than you guys do. Not on purpose. I mean, it's just I'm always learning. And if I ever stop learning, you know, it's put me out of my misery like a racehorse that can't run anymore.
Amen.
My wife might not agree with that. But anyway, next up is the calendar. And in the same way, I'm not going to get into, you know, causing a stink about it. So I don't want you to panic. But I'm going to read something because, you know, it's kind of sort of important, and you got to understand where we're coming from anyway. Even if we don't agree, you need to know where we're coming from. And we're going to read something that's not in your Bibles. It's Jubilees 6, 34 through 37. It's not in your Bibles, and we would never allow anything external of the Bible to override the Scriptures. That's an absolute. But if it lends some understanding, is it acceptable?
Yes.
Because the book of Maccabees gives us a huge amount of understanding, and it's not in our Bibles anymore. I don't believe it was ever in the Jewish Bible. And you know what? Our New Testament isn't in the Jewish Bible either. They don't read that. So let's just read three or four verses, and let's just see what it has to say. It says, "And all of the children of Israel will forget and will not find the path of the years, and will forget the new moons and the seasons and the Sabbaths, and they will go wrong as to the order of years. For I know, and from henceforth will I declare it unto you. And it is not of my own devising, for the book lies written before me, and on the heavenly tablets the division of the days is ordained. But they will forget the feasts of the covenant, and they will walk according to the feasts of the Gentiles, after their error and after their ignorance. Amen. For there will be those who will assuredly make the observation of how the moon disturbs the season, because it comes in from year to year 10 days too soon. For this reason, the years will come upon them when they will disturb the order, and they will make an abominable day the day of testimony, and an unclean day a feast day. Amen. And they will confound all the days, the holy with the common, and the common day with the holy, for they will go wrong as to the months, the Sabbaths, the feasts, and the jubilees."
Yes.
Now, I didn't read anything in there that contradicts what our scriptures say, because the Word of God is powerful and the Word of God is important and every word is inspired by Him. But it tells us that in the last days, or at some point in time, whatever this is talking about, it's going to go crazy. People are going to start following Gentile feasts. They're going to start following different crazy calendars. And, you know, I always joke about it. In Israel, they got two calendars, the one they're on and the one they know they're going back to. Only in America do we got a half dozen or more. So my point is this. If we lived in the land and the temple was in operation, it would be critically important, because we wouldn't want to be going up on the wrong days, right? You don't want to show up to the temple and you walk in with your lamb and you go, "Hey, Mediahu, I'm here with my Passover lamb. Why is there nobody around?" He goes, "What, you idiot? Are you on that crazy Antarctica calendar again?" See, there's a appointed time of God, and when we have the temple in operation and Yeshua is running it, He's going to be on the right calendar.
Amen.
And it's important in the heavens.
That's right.
So even though we can't know that now exactly, we kind of do. The Jewish people do. They don't have a problem with this. Yeah, they know exactly what they're going back to. It's just us here in America. But today I'm not going to get into that, because it'll cause a fight with somebody, I'm sure. But despite all the amazing videos proving how this is the correct way to do it and that, I changed last year. I sat down with the elders and we had a meeting. I said, "You know, God's been working my heart." And I said, "We're going to start following the Jewish calendar." No. You got to know why, though, because it's just doing that alone is really nothing. So I'm going to share with you why, so that even if you don't agree, you'll know why the House of Scripture is doing this. Because we don't do things on a whim, and I certainly will never do things because it's more convenient. Because I'm going to be honest with you. You go on 10 websites, Hebrew websites, they're all over the place. You know, well, one day it's Passover starts this day, one it starts the next day, one day Passover is included in unleavened bread, one website it isn't. I'm more confused. I had no problem. They saw the moon, boom, 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 14 days, we're at Passover. It was easy. But I'm doing it for a different reason. Numbers 9 has a person coming to Moses saying, "Hey, what do we do if we miss the Passover?" And Moses, of course, goes to God. And this is the answer God gives him. "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants are unclean through touching a dead body, or if you're on a long journey, then you shall still keep the Passover to the Lord, but you'll do it in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. That's when they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So, you're on a long journey. Let's forget the touching a dead carcass one. You're on a long journey. You can't make it back for the actual fest. Why not just tell them to do it where they're at? Think about that for a second, because that's what sunk into me. They had the temple in existence. Well, at this time, it's the tabernacle in the wilderness. They had the ability to come and keep, which is to follow through on all of the instructions accurately as the scriptures say to do. But today, we can't do that. Not only is there no temple, But, you know, we don't have a Sanhedrin in place. We don't have a high priest over there. You don't have anything in place to actually keep the Passover. What we do in exile is we celebrate. We honor it.
That's right.
So I'm thinking, I'm like, if they were not allowed to do this at a different time somewhere else, then really it's all about the keeping it, the being really strict with it is when you're in the land and there's a temple in operation. So I came into the elders meeting. I said, you guys aren't going to believe this because I don't change much. But I said, I think considering all the things of us being in exile, we need to change over to the Jewish calendar. We all, not all, we have a lot of people have bosses that are, they're not very understanding. Well, I saw the new moon yesterday, so I need off next week. That's really hard for them. They can't understand that because they go, yeah, well, my buddy, you know, rabbi down the street here, he's keeping it on this day, and why are you telling me you're doing this? So we decided to follow the Jewish calendar. And I'm really careful how I say this because I don't mean any disrespect. I love the Jewish people, and I have a great deal of respect for them, but I do not follow the calendar because they had the authority to change it. And you shouldn't buy that argument either. No one has the authority to change God's word.
Amen.
That's impossible.
Yes.
And they'll go, well, you know, the Torah says that you have to abide by the decisions of the rabbis. And it's not really the rabbis. Back then it was the leadership. But the reality is they were not allowed to break God's word. If one of them would have, let's say it was a lone rabbi or a lone teacher, were to just change God's word in one way, they'd end up dead in a heartbeat. No Jewish person had the authority to change God's word. And Yeshua made sure when he came, he taught that very thing.
Yes.
So I respect and I love my Jewish brethren, but I do not believe they have the authority to change any of God's word.
Amen.
So we're on the Jewish calendar. Now we can kind of take off as we need to and let our bosses know ahead of time. And we're in exile. We're not really keeping it. We're celebrating it. We're honoring God. We're saying, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this wonderful family.
Yes.
Where there'll be 12 tribes, including our Jewish brothers and sisters. The only difference between me and the Jews is they believe it'll happen, that we'll restore ourselves to the right calendar when the Sanhedrin's put back in place. I believe it will be when the Yeshua shows up. Either way, we win. It's one calendar, so I'm good with it, right? Okay. Anything else on the calendar you can discuss with me privately, but I have one request I want to make of all of you. When you're in this house, meaning the house of scriptures, whether it's here or you're out in the lobby, when you're here, no kooky calendar discussions are allowed here. If you live to convince someone that we are wrong and you've been enlightened in the correct way, then I have another question for you. Why are you here? See, you're free to disagree with our teachings or our conclusions. We're okay with that. We don't dictate how you should think, but you're not free to disrespect us in our own house.
Amen.
And that is scriptural. Amen?
Amen?
So, now that we got that out of the way, let's move back to the Moedim. Let's go move to the fun stuff. I got a few people going, oh, that's old Catholic stuff. You don't need to be doing that stuff anymore, okay? Yeah. Yeah, you may not be the donut man, but Tom Breitbart, he's awesome. He's got about 400 donuts back here. It's awesome. We're good to go. Leviticus 23, and today is just going to be a brief intro, because, you know, my first five pages on Joshua, that didn't go against my time, right, Jim? Okay. Leviticus 23, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the Moedim, the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts.
Amen.
Okay, if you leave here with only one thing today, I hope it's more than one, but if you leave with one, the Jews don't own these feasts. They just were the ones that were faithful to keep them when everybody else in the world wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
Respect them for that. But it's not the feasts of the Jews. They are the feasts of God, and he's invited all his children, those who will be part of the covenant, to partake of it.
Amen.
Then he lists off the Moedim in order. And I'm not going to read it all out to you. You can read this. I think you should go back and read Leviticus 23, because in another 5 weeks or so, we're heading into these spring feasts. He lists them off in order. The Sabbath is a Moedim. Yep. It's an appointed time. We get 52 of those every year based on our calendar. You know, with the Creator's calendar, it's a lot. It's, you know, could have been anywhere from 51 to 53, depending on the leap years. Then he gives us the dates for Passover, outlines the Feast of Unleavened Bread, gives us Shavuot, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Eighth Great Day. And some people don't like great. They just say the eighth day. It's just word semantics. So how many feasts are there? All told, there are the 52 Sabbaths we know of. And then there's 7 days that are considered high holy days. There are not 7 feasts. And a lot of you are scratching your head right now. Well, but I've had 83 rabbis tell me there are 7 feasts. I'm just telling you, the Word of God doesn't say that. You got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You've got the Feast of Shavuot. First fruits is Shavuot. The Feast of First Fruits that you'll see in a lot of the books, it doesn't belong there. We're going to get to it when we talk about it next week. But I had dinner a few years back, about 6 years ago, at the Johann's house with Ephraim and Ramona Frank from Israel. And we sat down and didn't even know them, had never met them before. They just called up. Is anybody doing a Rev Shabbat dinner? We're in town. Let me call Rich Johann and Christiana. And they said, sure, bring them over. So they went over. Well, we sat down and we had some great conversations. And one of the questions I asked her was, why do so many Jews call it the Feast of First Fruits? I asked her because she's Jewish and I don't know a lot of Jewish people. And her husband is from America, but he's living in Israel now, and wonderful couple. Well, she launched into a gentle tirade on how ridiculous it is to call a prescription to do an offering a feast. She goes, is that only in America you guys come up with this stuff? Where do you invent this stuff? I go, I have no idea. She goes, it's not a feast. God gave instructions on the morrow after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you shall bring an offering of the first fruits. That's it. But we've created it as a feast inside of a feast. Gentle tirade, meaning she didn't go over the top, but you could tell she's perturbed, not at the question. She's just like, where do you guys come up with this stuff? I go, trust me, I say the same thing. Yeah. Then I asked another question. I said, why is Passover and unleavened bread not listed separately on most Jewish calendars? And she got aggravated again. She's like, gosh, I don't know why, but the Jewish people, they lump it all together. And then they'll lump Tabernacles and Shemini Atzeret together. And it gets confusing. That's why I said earlier, you know, I go onto any type of a Jewish website to find out when is Passover. You can come up with 2 or 3 different dates. It's crazy. Yeah. It was an awesome dinner, but she just said, she goes, if they would just stick to the Word of God, we wouldn't have a lot of the problems we have. Yeah. And she's talking to Jews, Messianics, Christians. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is our barometer. It's what we should be following. Why are we so drawn to these great ones who don't follow the Word of God? I don't get it. And the reason I get a little worked up and a little passionate about this is because I care about you. We love you.
Thank you.
I love you.
Yes.
So let's move on. Passover. Passover itself is not a holy day. We're going to go into detail next week on that. Passover is a preparation day. It's a day that they prepared, they killed, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb, and then it had to go into the ovens, and they prepared it. There's a lot of details on this all over the web. In fact, even the Israeli Antiquity Center has a lot of detail on the amount of ovens they would bring in for Passover for people to cook these lambs. There were people in from all over the known world at that time. After the sacrifice was carried out, it was then eaten on the beginning of the day of the 15th, which we know is evening, but it's, and we're going to get into this in real detail next week, because it's crystal clear if you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. It is muddy as a mud puddle if you try to go with different rabbinical interpretations. And I love the rabbis. Sometimes they have great information that really help. But the Scriptures say the 15th of the first month is the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That first day is a high holy day. The 15th is a high holy day. And that is a day that you do no work, you do no buying, you do no selling. You prepare ahead of time for it. Then, the day after the first Sabbath that falls during the Feast of Matzah is the time I just mentioned you bring the first fruit offering from your crops, the early crops or the barley crops. Can't bring a first fruit offering if there's no barley. Just simple math, right? So, after that, you have Shavuot. Shavuot comes 50 days after that reshit offering. That first fruit offering is called the reshit offering. And we'll get into all this in detail. I'm just giving you an overview. So once you finish Shavuot, you have basically had three spring high holy days and two feasts have taken place. In the fall, we have Yom Teruah, Day of Trumpets. The Jewish people today will call it Rosh Hashanah. It's the first day of the seventh month. It's also the only high holy day that falls on a day and hour that no man knows. And when we teach on the fall feasts, late summer, we'll get into the reason why that is relevant and why that's important. Then, 9 days later, on the 10th of the seventh month, you have Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not a feast. It is a high holy day. We'll get into that late summer as well. And then on the 15th of the month, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a seven-day feast. The first day is a high holy day. The last day of Tabernacles is not a high holy day. It is a separate high holy day on the eighth day called Shemini Atzeret, which is also interpreted either the eighth day or the eighth great day, depending on where what school of thought you come from. So in the fall, you have four high holy days, seven in total. But technically, according to the scholars, when I believe they're correct on this, you really only have one feast in the fall. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Shemini Atzeret ties in with it. Yom Teruah is festive. It's fun. We get together. We celebrate. But you were never required to come out anywhere. And, you know, some people will call it the Feast of Trumpets. I'm okay whatever you want to call it. But it's not technically a feast. But it is a Moedim. So the Israelites were required three times a year to go up to Jerusalem. Have you ever heard the term pilgrim feasts?
Yes.
Pilgrim feast just means you couldn't do it in your hometown. Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, no problem. You do that in your hometown. But for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for Shavuot, and for Tabernacles, you had to go up to Jerusalem. All the men were required to go. The women were welcome to go. But the men had to be there. So we have this culmination of the feasts. And some people will say, well, we're in exile. Why do we have to do this anyway? You know, it's not convenient. I need to work. You know why you need to work? Because you don't want to give up your other vacation you have planned.
Ouch.
So these are Moedim from the Almighty. They belong to Him.
Amen.
So I have heard this, thankfully not from anyone in here. We don't really have to keep the Moedim because we're in exile. I said, well, do you keep the Sabbath? Oh, yeah, you got to keep the Sabbath. I go, what's the difference? Moedim, Moedim. This is appointed times. They're from God. They are for our benefit. They are for our joy. They are for our blessing.
Yes.
And He wants us to be on the same page with Him.
Yes.
Number two, God said so. Why is that so hard? Number three, the Moedim. I want to tell you just a little bit about the Moedim because we're going to really start getting into it next week. The Moedim is really, it's a story. The Moedim tell a story.
Yes.
Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 16 to 17 that they are a shadow picture of things to come.
Come on.
I'm going to read this for you. Now, I'm not going to get into the interpretation of the whole verse, but I'm going to read it in the King James Corrected by Tom Eubank version. Verse 16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you except the body of Messiah. Because those little commas on the opposite ends, I do not believe that they're supposed to be separated. Because everything in the scriptures tell us that we're allowed to judge one another as believers for the purpose of edification and building up.
Right.
So therefore, let no one pass judgment on you except the body of Messiah in questions regarding food and drink, a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come. So if you want a detailed interpretation of that verse, come talk to me later. I don't want to get into it. Shadow pictures is what I want to talk about today. And this is what we're going to kind of sort of close with because I got a few pages left. But the shadow pictures tell a story.
Yeah.
The shadow pictures give us insights into things that are coming. It also reveals things that have already happened. How many people realize the first 20 times you read your Bible, you probably didn't see the shadow pictures of Yeshua fulfilling the spring feasts. But somewhere along the way in the process of learning and studying, it hits you and you go, wow, this is amazing how this all ties in. And so when we look at it that way, a shadow picture is there to alert you of something that may be coming, but it's also to give you hope in something that's past so that you can look forward to it. So the example I would give to you is we see the fulfillment of Yeshua Messiah in the spring feasts, his first coming. So the excitement should be, I can't wait to see the fulfillment of the fall feasts when he comes back.
Yes.
But Paul says we should be aware and ready for these things, but most of the Christian world doesn't want anything to do with this. Can you see the dilemma? How in the world are we going to be ready for something if we aren't aware of it? And I know starting with the feast sometimes is a good way to have an introduction to other Christians who may not see the way we keep Shabbat is the right way right now, but if you could show them that the feasts are of God's and that they were telling a story and you can get all excited about it. You know, even some of you that don't like to smile, just get a little excited. Draw them towards you. Moedim are also similar to parables. Parables tell a story.
Yes.
See, parables leave an impact that usually is etched in your mind for a very long time. And that's one of the things that I think is so amazing about the Gospels and Yeshua's teaching. So much of it was in parables. And I know a lot of people get hung up on it because he said something to them about, like, what, are you still so dense in understanding? You don't understand these things that I'm sharing with you? And then there's other places that, you know, the disciples, it said that they remembered what he had said about destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. It was after the resurrection they remembered it. So sometimes the parable is for you today, so you know and you understand some. Sometimes it's for you to see, you see that coming to pass, and it's revelation for you. So the next few weeks, I'm going to speak about these stories, the shadow pictures of the spring feasts. And I think if you haven't been, you know, really taught about the feasts of the Lord, I've really got nothing personally to share you that's going to get you all excited, but I think when you see how the scriptures tie in, the prophetic shadow pictures tie in with what Yeshua fulfilled, it should just make you go, wow.
Yeah.
And you should be excited and want to share this with others as God leads. You don't want to run and knock on all your Christian friends' doors and, you know, just shove it down their throat, but as he leads, share the excitement. So, in order to understand some of this stuff we're going to share the next few weeks, especially for those of you that are new to it, you got to understand a few things. Number one, I'm going to be upsetting the apple cart for some of you. I'm going to be messing with your theology. And Jim's over going, he loves to do that. I don't really love to do that, but here's the good news. I'm not trying to replace your theology with more theology. I'm trying to get you to understand that some of the theology you inherited from well-meaning people is stuff that you really just don't need.
Amen.
It has no profit.
Amen.
You have to determine if you are going to be different from the millions who have walked before you with a stiff neck. Because Israelites have a habit of having stiff necks. Just seems to be in our DNA. That wasn't politically correct. Here's a question for you. Is the Word of God good enough? Or do you desperately need the traditions of man in order to fulfill something that you believe the Word of God alone can't do? May sound like a silly question, but you know how many people will hear a message like this or dare to watch the whole series and they'll run back to their great ones because they love the traditions. And some traditions, no problem. Other traditions, big problem. And I'm going to tell you why. It's not my opinion. There's only one great one.
Amen.
And this is what he said in Matthew 15:9. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they are doctrines. You should memorize that verse.
Yes.
Amen. Not all traditions are bad. But when you teach it as doctrine, you got a real problem with the Creator.
Yep.
And me. My job is to encourage you to abandon, to run from, to flee from man-made doctrine. Doctrine is theology. It is religion.
Yes.
We don't need that. Yeshua paid too big a price to get rid of that. And to remove that from us and to free us. We should cling to the covenant that is found in the Torah and the Tanakh.
Yes.
And the New Testament writings. When you understand the old completely, you'll have no problem with Paul.
Amen.
But if you don't understand the original covenant, you're going to struggle with Paul.
Yep.
My job is to encourage you because I love you. Because I got to be honest with you. If I didn't love people and I didn't love God and want to follow this calling, I wouldn't be doing this. This is not the most convenient use of my time. I love doing this. I'm not complaining. But I'm just telling you, we watched that movie, Jeremiah. And some of it's embellished because we don't read it in the scriptures, but it showed Jeremiah hesitant to want to answer the call of God. It's a young man. He was looking to get married. And, you know, it shows him hesitating. No, I'll get somebody else, kind of like Moses, right?
Yeah.
It's not convenient. Especially when you're fully aware of the fact that most prophets die, who wants to be a prophet? Who wants to be a teacher when most people will reject your own teachings? But it's my job, and I love it. I love it because I know I'm doing what God asked me to do, and I don't judge myself based on how well I do compared to anybody else, because I'm not trying to be anybody else. The man-made institutions, most of the time, if they're teaching as doctrine, doctrines of men, are leading people down a path that is disaster.
Amen.
Yeshua said something else to those teaching man-made religion. You travel land and sea to make one convert, and when you do, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. A prophet of God is calling you today. And his name was Jeremiah. Isaiah, Zechariah. I'm not a literal prophet of God. I read the prophets. But God will tell me what direction to go. He will share with me what he wants me to share with you. Some days you like it, some days you don't. But what you should be saying is, that is really annoying because I think he's right. It's in the Word of God. And if I ever say something that's not in the Word of God and I'm using my own conjecture, then you need to call me out on it. I'm okay with that. It comes with the territory. But it comes down to this. Are you going to heed the call of Jeremiah or not? Because I'm going to read the verse he said one more time. I read it earlier, Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So today you have to choose who you're going to serve. Do you want to serve the Creator of heaven and earth, or do you want to serve a bunch of people who are creating man-made doctrine wherein there is no profit? As for me, my wife, the house of scriptures, we will attempt to serve the living God, the God of Israel, and we will do it unapologetically and without reserve.
Amen.
Our goal here is not to prove ourselves superior, because we know we are not. Our goal here is to stick with the Word of the living God and let the man-made doctrine go by the wayside. Because when Yeshua shows up, he will not be teaching any of the man-made nonsense.
Amen.
It'll be the Word of God, pure, unadulterated, from Mount Zion, and you are not going to have the opportunity to argue with him.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you that we can come together. We can learn from your Word. We can learn from your prophets. Father, we thank you for your prophets. Most of them laid down their life to serve you.
Yes.
It was not a job with a lot of patting on the back. It was not a job that they probably ever got to see anything great from their efforts. Most of them died, rejected by most of the people, with few people following them. But they did their service to you so that we could hear it and we could have the opportunity to listen and to obey. Father, we thank you for that opportunity, because regardless of what we do with that word, you've opened the door of opportunity to us to join into your kingdom and to your family, Father. And we don't take that lightly, and we certainly are not flippant about it. Your son paid way too high a price for us to be flippant about your salvation and your restoring us to your kingdom. So, Father, give us a heart to follow you, to honor you, for no other reason than we love you. And we give you thanks and praise, and I ask over the next few weeks that your word, your heart, will come through in the feasts so that we can go into the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread with a new and changed heart, set on seeing things new and different in how you fulfilled it 2,000 years ago, and give us the excitement of looking forward to the fulfillment of the fall feast in the near future, Father. We give you thanks. We give you praise, for you are the only thing worthy of our honor and glory. And we thank you in the name of Yeshua, Messiah. Yevarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.
Amen.